All right, let's get right into this. So here we are in the final chapter of Micah. We've heard Micah speak on behalf of God concerning the sins of the city, the sins of the leaders, and the sins of the people. We've been going through, you know, idolatry and, you know, leaders who are corrupt and people who are stealing lands and families that are broken. We've gone through all of this stuff. And then last week we heard God defend himself against the accusations of the Jewish people and prove himself blameless. As I began to study for this last chapter, I kind of had some questions. You know, what more could Micah possibly have to say? What is the final message that God wants to tell the Jewish people at this time? And I'm just going to read over it once again what my mom had just read. Because this is Micah, this is him crying out on behalf of Israel. And I just want to make a few notes as we go through it. He starts out, "What misery is mine! I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There's no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar, and the most upright worse than a thorn hedge." And sometimes we like to think that since we live in 2019... humanity has like been enlightened to the point where sin should be eradicated or at least diminished. Like, have any of you ever heard somebody say, like, "Come on, people, it's 2019, you know, racism shouldn't be around anymore, you know, those hate crimes shouldn't be around anymore." I think a lot of us hear that. And there's a sense of us like that want that to be true, you know, that humanity has kind of evolved enough to this point where you know, like, that stuff should be behind us. And really it's like, we hope that it would be behind us, but, you know, the fact is that's not the case. And I think we see that. I mean, the fact that we have to say, come on, it's 2019, it's because we see all the stuff around us. And I think sometimes it's like this, I think there's a real genuine desire for us to actually leave sin behind, but I think it can also be kind of like like we think because we're educated enough that, you know, we like that stuff is below us, that sin is like beneath us, and we're just so educated. And I think that's kind of a what our culture thinks. Yeah, there's this idea that if you're educated enough, sin will diminish. And while education can help us to discern the good from the bad, it can't free us from sin. I mean, just read Romans, the book in the Bible. Paul goes through about how the law doesn't save us from sin. The only thing it can do is show us what sin is. Until Jesus returns and we are brought into true wholeness and health, sin will always be a part of humanity. So as much as we might want to distance ourselves from this judgment that God is giving to the Jewish people through Micah, we really are closer to it than we might want to believe. I'm going to continue. Micah 7:4-6. "The day God visits you has come, the day your watchmen sound the alarm. Now is the time of your confusion. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with the woman who lies in your embrace, guard the words of your lips. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household." And this section particularly speaks to me of the current state of our country. I mean, think of the families you know. Are the majority of them healthy without a large amount of dysfunction and brokenness? Is it maybe more like 50-50? Like maybe half the families you know are healthy, half of them are not? I don't know if we could come up with that sort of percentage. I think some of us barely know any healthy families at all. There's so much brokenness around us. And I think to me, it's quite clear in our families. So I think by this point in the text and in our sermon series, the brokenness and depravity, as well as our world today, is just clear. You know, we've gone through, we know, we've seen the sin that has been depicted in Micah. We see the sin around us in our world. But Micah, in the midst of this brokenness and depravity, speaks for himself, saying, "But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me." And as I was preparing, I read that, and I read it several times, but as I'm like typing it down, I read that, and a thought struck me. I find it interesting that Micah, when he's confronted with the evil of his world, puts his hope in the Lord. Because how do we normally respond when confronted with evil? We normally ask the question, how could God allow this to happen? And we typically fall into despair, disbelief, or sometimes we like try to fight evil like God doesn't even exist, because if he did, he would do something about it, right? It's like the problem of suffering and of evil and sin, it causes us to question God himself and whether he's good, whether he's powerful, whether he really is real. You know, that's what often happens when we're really confronted with evil, when we're confronted with pain because of the brokenness in our families, or when we hear stories on the news, you know, when we hear about Haiti that is just like the country is starving to death, you know, that we're like, God, how could you let that happen? I want us to be real about that today. The reality of sin often causes us to doubt the goodness of God or his very existence. For many unbelievers, even, this is one of their chief reasons why they cannot accept a higher power that is both all-powerful and completely good. We are all stuck with this question, how can a good God allow bad things to happen? And while this question will probably continue to plague me in my most painful moments for the rest of my life, I believe that God has given us an answer to that. And this answer lies in two words, grace and truth. God gave humanity grace in the first place by empowering us to be free moral agents, able to love God completely and to be loved completely, to know the fullness and joy of true love expressed in choice. And as bitter as it seems, we would not be able to fully love if there were not an opposite choice, the choice to hate. Without the grace to defy God, there would be no grace to love and be loved by him. And so we see hatred and anger and brokenness in the world. You can't have one without the other. But just because we are empowered to make the choice between love and hate doesn't make both of them good, right? I mean, that's obvious. This is where truth comes in. God has created the world to function correctly when humans are in right relationship with themselves, God, humanity, and the world around them. There is right and there is wrong. And it is by God's truth that we know hatred and anger and brokenness when we see it. And it is the very truth of God and what he created is right and just that condemns us, just as it condemned the Jewish people in Micah's day. Our actions have consequences. That is why we see God's judgment in Micah, and that is why God judges them, even in the midst of his promises of restoration. So he's given us this grace to be free moral agents, to love and be completely loved by God. But the reality of that grace, that empowerment, we're also empowered then to make other choices, right? Choices that are not good. And we know that. We feel the pain. We see the evil. We know it when we see it. And that's because there's this truth. And part of that truth then is justice. There's consequences to wrong action. So I'd like to take a moment to share a story about my dad. Most of you know that when he was younger, he was a pretty big troublemaker. And for one reason or another, I don't remember why, he was arrested and brought to jail. And the police called his father, my grandfather, and he said he could come and pick him up. You know, he was arrested, but he was, you know, it wasn't like for, it must have been something small. You know, his dad could have come and taken him out of jail. Well, my grandfather said, nope, leave him in jail overnight. I'll pick him up in the morning. My grandfather wanted my dad to know that there were consequences to his actions. He wasn't so full of grace that he was going to pick up my dad and save him from his consequences. And you know why? because my grandfather, out of love for his son, was unwilling to sacrifice long-term health for temporary avoidance of pain. As bitter as it may seem, grace cannot exist without truth. Love cannot exist apart from justice. And I'm sure that a lot of you parents can relate to that. You know, you're not just going to take away every consequence from your kid. You're not going to take away all the pain. You're probably inflicting some consequences on them for their actions even, because you want them to learn that their wrong choices are hurtful, and you don't want them to grow up being this terrible human being, right? And God wants the same for us. He wants us to make the right choices, to exist in right relationship with him and with others. God's truth allows us to discern pain and evil, and his justice enables us to learn from it. And the unhappy byproduct of that is pain, even undeserved and unjust suffering. For God's grace and truth to exist, there must be pain and suffering. And if you're like me, you might be wondering, like, God, is it really worth it? When you see terrible crimes committed, you're like, God, was it really worth it? Like, couldn't there have been some other way that you could have made the world where we didn't have to have all of this pain and suffering? Is it worth it? Is it really worth it? Well, apparently God thinks it is. Out of all the ways God could have created the universe, he created it just as it is. He knew that humanity would defy him. He knew the pain that would happen. He wept for that pain, and he even died for it. And that is where grace comes in again, and where the grace of God saves humanity. For in the midst of the pain, the brokenness, and the depravity, God has promised that in him we can have new life that is free from sin and free from brokenness. That must be why God thinks this is worth it. We see this reflected in Micah 7:8. He says, "Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light." But again, this message might not sound so triumphant, because then he goes on and says, "Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause." Now we're like, wait, but what about his grace, right? Like, isn't this, we're supposed to be able to live free from sin and free from brokenness. What about his promises? Well, what about his justice? Grace and justice cannot be separated. And while we are on this earth in these bodies, we cannot fully escape sin and its consequences. Yet, his promise remains. Micah continues in 9 through 13. "He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see it, and he will be covered with shame. She who said to me, 'Where is the Lord your God?' My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. The day for building your walls will come, and the day for extending your boundaries. In that day, people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants, as a result of their deeds." So Micah cries out, "Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest, in fertile pasture lands. Let them feed." And we just had a meeting about how we should know how to pronounce the things we're going to say, and I did not do it. I'm sorry, Mom. "Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in days long ago. As in the days when you come out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will put their hands over their mouths, and their ears will become deaf. They will look dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of you. Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. you will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you pledged an oath to our ancestors in days long ago. See, God is faithful. He makes all of these promises. He promises our grace, his grace to us. I love what it says. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. That is good news. That whatever you have done, all of the sin and the evil that's in your life and in the whole world today, those will be cast out forever. But all around us, we look around and we still feel the painful consequences of sin. There's like this cognitive dissonance where it's like, yes, we want these promises. We see these promises. We want to have that freedom and the grace. And yet we look around us and there's still pain and sin and evil. And by now you might be tired of me like circling back and forth between the goodness of God's grace and the pain of sin. And frankly, I'm kind of tired of it too. Sometimes everything feels hopeless. It's like no matter how many promises God makes, there are more and more school shootings, hate crimes, wars, starvation, suffering, rioting, and I'm tired of it. And I'm sure that you guys are too. But let's take a moment and wait and look back at how Micah responded. He said, "But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior, my God will hear me." And I'll tell you why Micah can respond that way, why I can find the strength to respond this way, and why you can find that strength too. It is because there will be a day when Jesus, in all of his glory and power, will return to earth and vanquish evil forever. We will receive new bodies. Those who are blind will be able to see. Those who are lame will be able to walk. Every tear will be wiped away. Every evil will be defeated. No matter what happens here on earth, no matter what happens in your lifetime, you can face the world and declare the goodness of the Lord and trust in the hope of his second coming. And I know that might seem far away. I know, like, sometimes when people are telling me just about like how rough things are and how terrible their lives are, I want to say, let's get some perspective. Like, when Jesus returns, this is just going to be a faint memory. None of it's going to matter. What's going to matter is how much God loves you. And I think there's like this thing in our culture where I see a lot of people that are kind of, it's this weird thing to me where they're like, they're against comforting almost, but I think it's against like the shallow comforting that's like, it'll be okay, just trust in God, you know, just read your Bible. They feel like it's too shallow, you know, and people want to be like, oh, just let me like have pity on myself and feel all this pain. And I get that. Pain is real. And your emotions are valid. That's a very big part of human existence. But you know what is also very real? The second coming of Jesus. And the hope that we can feel, that is just as real. And it will give you strength. I promise you, it will give you strength to face what you have. I mean, how many of you, when we heard even about Haiti today, that made your problem you were able to see that with a little bit of perspective, right? Your problem seemed a little bit smaller. And when we look at our lives through the perspective of the glorious eternity that is to come for us, as much as pain and suffering still exists, it's worth it because of what God has planned for us. All we have to do is wait. And it's not a passive waiting. It's the waiting. We are talking about this in worship practice. It's like waiting for a wedding, you know, where you're anticipating it. You're expectant. You're hopeful. You're planning. You're making you're preparing things. You're inviting people. You're excited about it. It's not just like, well, God, like, I'm sure ready for you to come back, you know, like I've been waiting a long time. My life kind of sucks and I'm ready for things to get better. That's not the kind of waiting I'm talking about. And now you might be asking, what do we do while we wait? Well, there's a couple things I think we can do. The first one is you can trust that God is good. And of course, we're all like, yes, yes, God is good. But do you really trust that God is good? When you're confronted with that question, God, how could you allow evil to be in the world? Are you responding like Micah and saying, I put my hope in you, God? Second thing you can do is you can allow him to extend his grace to you, to empower you to make better choices and to step into who he has created you to be. Because another wonderful thing is that God isn't holding out on us until he comes back. He's giving us a measure, increasing measures of his glory and of his grace to us day by day. So the third thing you can do is you can pray for healing now. Even though there is still pain and suffering, Jesus has already begun the process of fulfilling his promises. He is healing emotional pain and physical pain. He is setting those in captivity and addiction free. You can pray for this healing in your own life. Even though we wait for like the fullness of it in his second coming, God's not like, it's not like you're reaching for a cookie before dinner and God's like, no cookie for you before dinner. You know, that's not what it's like. He wants you to experience some of that here and now. And the last thing is, no matter what, keep waiting. Don't give up on the waiting. I know that it's hard, and I know that it feels hopeless sometimes. I know sometimes we just feel sick and tired of all the evil we see around us and even inside of us. But keep hoping. Keep trusting. Keep persisting. And keep praying. As the worship team comes up, I want you to kind of just consider this on your own. How are you waiting? Are you waiting impatiently, begrudgingly, expectantly, hopefully? Are you even waiting at all? Are you just kind of going through your life, doing your day-to-day stuff? Or are you waiting with expectation, non-passively, asking God to give you his grace to live more like Jesus every day? Are you waiting with hope? Hope that gives you perspective on the sin and the pain of this life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the waiting is hard. Looking around us and seeing the evil in this world is hard. But God, we trust you. We trust that you have good things planned for us. And even if we don't see them fully in this life, God, we know that you are coming again and that eventually every tear will be wiped away. Everything that hinders us now will be cast away, and we will experience to the full your love for us. And we will experience what it means to truly love you without anything in our way. And God, that really does, like, that gives me perspective that the things that are, the pain that I feel now, the worries that I feel now just seem so small compared to your love. It's like the song, How He Loves. It says, these afflictions are eclipsed by glory. Totally eclipsed. God, would you help us to trust you today and to wait expectantly, just as Micah did. And, you know, he lived in a time where everyone was evil. And yet he trusted in you. Help us to do the same, God.